Lord, what great counsel indeed from your very word to be still and know that you are God. Lord, to calm our hearts before an awesome and all-knowing Father. And Lord, what more do we need but than to rest before you in order to receive what you have to say? So Lord, I pray that now. I ask God that our hearts would be settled. Lord, that we would know that you are perfect, that your word is perfect, and that your spirit is ready and desirous to teach us. You are so faithful to us, Lord, and you love us so much. God, we want to return that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you. Amen. If you would please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2 as the older children are dismissed with Mr. and Mrs. Britton and maintaining an attitude of worship. 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to read through the entire chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are come to nothing, or coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Yet he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Please be seated. Again, as we continue to go through the book of Proverbs topically, we've covered wisdom and foolishness, and last week we covered friendships and what a biblical friendship looks like, and what an unbiblical friendship looks like. And today we're getting into counsel. Now, counseling has exploded. I mean, absolutely exploded in the last half century. And the clear majority of counseling that it goes on involves marriage, involves family, and it involves finances. And much of what passes for wisdom and solid counsel these days is really simply the wisdom of man. And some of it is really good stuff, and it sounds right. And some of it is even dressed up with scripture, and it sounds right. And some of it is total garbage. And if you look back at the journals and the writings of our fathers in the faith, 100 years ago, 150, 200 years ago, all the way back to Christ, as you read the journals and the writings of our fathers, the things that were our fathers in the faith, the things that are important to them, the greatest wrestling occurred as they considered how they might please God. That was their desire. That was the counsel that they sought, was how to please God. Today it centers around pleasing self. Most of counseling centers around pleasing self, or when it's at its most noble, how to get out of the mess we're in because we are so set on pleasing self. How do I get out of what I've done? So much of that counseling is either uninformed or it's badly informed. And
frankly, in the English language, I think there are three of the most dangerous words. Actually, there are two sets of three of the most dangerous words are, well, I think, and in my opinion. Or as the text message generation likes to say, in my humble opinion. But Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? Think about that for a moment. We have the mind of Christ. So as we conduct our lives, pouring into our hearts the greatness of God, as we settle, and I was just so blessed by, as we were singing that song, you know, that comes straight out of Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. You know, and that's what we have to do in order to understand the mind of Christ. And it's not, you know, emptying our minds. It's filling our minds. Actually, it's filling our hearts. And as we conduct our lives and we pour into our hearts the greatness of God, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And what is that but counsel? The very things that come out of our mouth, the things that we're trying to tell people. And that's because we've poured those things into our heart. An old saying is that what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And Scripture puts it as that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew 12, 35 through 37, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word, and that word idle means useless, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let that wash over your heart. Let that wash over your mind. The Lord is saying that every useless word that we speak, we're going to have accounting for it in the day of judgment. Meditate on that for a moment. Think about that for just a moment. Our words mean something. They may not necessarily mean that because of what we said, that somebody's going to squirrel off in a bad direction, though that certainly has the weight, could potentially have the weight of what it is that's being said, especially if you have great influence over somebody's life. It may be that the exact same thing that you say, or as you counsel them with your actions, they see what it is that you do, and so therefore they recognize that as something that they is potentially good that they can do, that could put them into a wrong direction. And so as we think about these things, our words mean something. Our words mean something. James said, let not all consider themselves teachers. Because they're at a higher standard. They're going to be judged on a very high standard. So we need to be concerned about the words that we say. Our words mean something. If not now, Matthew tells us, then in the day of judgment. But that should not scare us. That should bring us pause to make sure that what we say, the words that we say, are important and that they're full of grace and they're full of God's love and they're full of God's wisdom. But that should not scare us from saying, oh gosh, I don't want to say anything bad, and so I'm never going to give anybody counsel, because that's the opposite end of the spectrum, which is just as wrong. Because see, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. As he was being tempted, what did even Jesus say, our Creator and Savior, as he was being tempted? As it is written. As it is written. As it is written. So this issue of counsel is huge. I mean, it is huge. Not only from an economic standpoint, it is a multi-billion dollar industry, but also within the body of Christ. So for what do you seek counsel? What is at the center of your stated need? When asked for counsel, what's the basis for your advice? To whom do you go? Paul tells us that, and we read in 1 Corinthians 2, that Paul tells us the core of all we do and all we know is Christ and Him crucified. And he also goes on to tell us that those who are natural can't receive the wisdom of God because it's foolishness to them. But those who are spiritual, they discern the things of the Spirit. Again, we have the mind of Christ. And so we can, because we understand salvation, because everything emanates from the cross, because all of what we understand is in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, then everything else is understood. Matthew Henry said it this way, and this is a somewhat long quote, so I ask that you stick with me on this. Speaking to 1 Corinthians 2:6, he says, "We speak wisdom among those who are perfect, among those who are well instructed in Christianity and come to some maturity in the things of God. Those that receive the doctrine as divine and having been illuminated by the Holy Spirit have looked well into it, discover true wisdom in it. They not only understand the plain history of Christ and Him crucified, but discern the deep and admirable designs of the divine wisdom therein." When we look at the cross and we say, "Yeah, I get it." And you know what? That covers the entirety of my life. Everything that I do emanates from that, from the sacrifice that Jesus made, from the fact that He died for my sins. And if that is my starting point, I have the mind of Christ. I have access to divine wisdom. Well, whenever you look at my life, though, you have to say, well, you're going to have to prove that one to me. And I think that somewhat we're all in a little bit of that boat, you know, praise the Lord. So these are the three things that we're going to cover today. Why do we need counsel? Who should give us counsel? And how should it be given? So why do we need counsel? Who should give us counsel? And how should it be given? And we're going to be starting off with our old friend Proverbs 1:1-7. And as has been in the last several weeks, we're going to just run through a whole bunch of scripture. I would encourage you to just note the note the reference for later study if you'd like to, and don't try and flip from place to place. You'll break your fingers. Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So again, first question we have is, why do we need counsel? Proverbs 1:1-7 tells us it's a wise thing to do. To receive counsel is wise to do. And why is that? It keeps us from trusting ourselves instead of trusting in the Lord. It keeps us from trusting ourselves and instead trust in the Lord. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 19:20-21, "Listen to counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Has anybody seen an old fool? They're pretty sad, aren't they? They are pretty sad. And this says that you may be wise in your latter days. And I'm getting kind of that as, you know, there are certain things that I know that I don't do well. And I know that as I get older and it's going to be more difficult to do those things. What I'm trying to do now is to make sure that there are certain things that are inculcated in my life that are going to do me well, that are going to carry me throughout, you know, as my body and my mind begin to degenerate at a more rapid rate. And that's just a reality. I mean, it's not anything other than the fact that I'm getting older. My body is decaying, and every day is a day closer to the Lord. You know, and I'm not that old. You know, goodness, you know, hopefully, should the Lord delay, you know, I've got another 30 years or so, and that's a lifetime. But 30 years of what? So, you know, as I listen to counsel and I receive instruction, it says that you may be wise in your latter days, because those things that I know are true have become the fabric of my daily life, and so therefore, as I go on into my latter days, they become so important, they become ingrained, and they become something that I just do. And you've seen those old saints that just seem to have, they seem to be speaking out of the very heart of God. That's what I want to be. That's my desire. So in order to do that, I have to receive counsel. It's a wise thing to do. Secondly, it's a safe thing to do. Proverbs 20:18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. And Proverbs 11:14 says, when there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Where there is counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So it's the safe thing to do. It keeps us from losing the battle very often. And it also helps us to avoid a fall sometimes and colossal errors. So it is a very good thing to do. So it's a wise thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It's the safe thing to do. In Proverbs 15:22-23, it says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. How sweet it is. Have you ever spoken to somebody and first of all, they have that sense of, you know, that they know what they're talking about, which is always a good, safe feeling. And then and the one thing that you're looking for, and they speak right into your life and they speak right into your heart, and you go, That's it. Now, we all, you know, whenever we're put in that position that we want to talk, you know, somebody says, hey, I want to talk to you, we should go, Lord, just give me the silver bullet. The one thing, you know, that I can. Unfortunately, there aren't a lot of those. But we also know that somebody who has just in the presence of God, who knows Him, who knows His Spirit, who knows His Word, and can speak that Word in due season, that is so sweet. That is what I needed to hear. That's exactly what I needed to hear. We've been the recipient of that before. Now, having said that, there's also something that I think we need to bring to bear as well here. There is sometimes when we recognize in the face of the Lord that we've been given instruction that maybe even possibly well-meaning Christians will attempt to keep us from doing. You know, I call to mind as we're going through, several of us are going through the study of Nehemiah. It was very clear that God had given him a direct edict, and there was no way that he was going to have, there was no way that he could disobey this without being directly in sin. And so as he continued to do, as he desired to do that, and he pushed out to do that, he got a lot of counsel. He got a lot of bad counsel, and he got a lot of counsel from people that you know were ostensibly his friends, you know, or that should know better. And it says that he examined the wall of Jerusalem privately. It was that it was just him and the Lord. He didn't tell anybody else about it. He just went and did what God had called him to do. And there are times when the Lord has called us to do something and we absolutely positively know it's the Lord, and there is a time for that counsel to be shut off. There's a time for that counsel to say, okay, I'm done. So yes, we need a multitude of counselors, and we need to absolutely make sure that we are listening to what God, you know, and asking godly people for that. But there is a time finally when we have to say, you know, it's you and me, Lord. It's you and me. So, next thing, it is the pleasant thing to do. In Proverbs 22:17-21, it says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. That's important. Apply your heart to my knowledge. It can't just be in your head. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you, have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send you. He says that we can know the certainty of the words of truth. We can know the certainty of the words of truth. We have the mind of Christ. We don't have to be afraid to give counsel when we know that we have the mind of Christ. It's the pleasant thing to do. Godly counsel is pleasant. And it's pleasant to be able to give only the Word of God. It's pleasant to be able to receive the Word of God. See, we often lose perspective and we hold our own understanding of the situation. And so, and as we continue to wrestle with it, we continue to analyze it, as we lose that perspective and we understand, you know, only we have all the details, but sometimes we don't necessarily see where the details fit, or that detail rises up as much too important, or that detail, which should be important, is diminished. And so we lose perspective and things loom so much larger than they really are. And so that counsel brings things back into perspective. And there's a pleasantness and there's a peace. You know, and sometimes it gets to the point where you're not being dismissive, but you say, you know what? I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to concern myself with this. So it's the pleasant thing to do. So the first thing that we talked about was why we need counsel, and we said it's the wise thing to do, it's the safe thing to do, it's the good thing to do, it's the pleasant thing to do. So let's move on now. Who should give us counsel? Who should give us counsel? Let's start out by telling us who, going over who should not give us counsel. And these things, as I say some of these things, you're going to go kind of duh. But the problem is that we assent to that intellectually, but yet our heart is still very much involved. So who should not give us counsel? That big gray tube in your living room. And you kind of say, duh. Is it giving you counsel? Movies should not give you counsel. But yet they do. They continue to layer and layer and layer upon the heart. Music should not give you counsel. Unless it's the type of things that we heard this morning. The kind of things, you know, even as we're contemplating something, I would strongly encourage you, and this is a little bit of a departure, but I would strongly encourage you, if there's anything that you at all that you're wrestling with, the first thing that I would encourage you to do is to sing yourself a psalm, you know, or put something on, if your own voice is too distracting to you, you know, put something on that just clears your mind before the Lord and allows you to fill your mind with His presence and with His understanding. Because music is so powerful. And that is the reason why non-Christian or non-worship music should not ever give you counsel. Literature, non-Christian literature, should not give you counsel. You can read it and you can get edification from it and you can understand a lot of fascinating things, but it then needs to be pulled through the filter of Scripture. It needs to be pulled through the filter of the Holy Spirit. So there's a tremendous amount of stuff out there that you can read and watch. And, you know, for instance, I rediscovered a very cool, well, I think it's cool. You guys probably think it's nerdy. But anyway, it was a PBS. He said PBS in church. There was a PBS series 20 years ago called Connections. And what this guy does is he shows the history of invention and how they were all connected. And that just fascinates me. I think it's just so cool. But as soon as he squirrels off into some other thing where he tries to explain the reason why faith is should be diminished, well, okay, I've pulled that through Scripture and I say, okay, I can filter that out. But what it does do is it gives me some understanding of the world around me. So again, who should not give us counsel? Information, yes, but not counsel. Television, movies, music, literature. So be careful what you take in. Have a covenant with your eyes and your ears and your mind. You know, again, as I mentioned before, as I grow older and I desire to put these things in my life, you know, I understand that, yes, I have a liberty to listen to secular music. Yes, I have a liberty to watch TV. There's definitely liberty for it, and I do participate in some of that. You know, I do listen to some things that aren't Christian. I do watch TV that's not, you know, as I just mentioned, that particular series. But there comes a time then where I don't understand where my thoughts are originating, and so I have to come back to the Word. You know, where am I getting that counsel from? So we have to be careful. We have to use that with discretion. And if you can't, then get rid of it. cut it out. Now, who should we receive counsel from? Primarily, the Lord Himself. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And of course, we know that the primary way that God gives His counsel is through the Word. Whatever thought may come into your head, that has to be pulled through the filter of Scripture. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And that word comfort there means counsel. It's the same word that's used, that's translated counsel. So that we, through the patience and counsel of the Scriptures, might have hope. And what he's talking about there is not the New Testament. What he's talking about is the Old Testament. That was Scripture. When Paul was writing Romans, that was Scripture. So whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Or the patience and counsel of Scriptures might have hope. That's why we go through the Word line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we read about, and we pray about, and we listen to the stories of Solomon and David and Nehemiah and Daniel, and we go through the book of Genesis and we receive that counsel. It's because it is through that we receive patience and comfort. And that's from the Lord Himself. Who else should we receive counsel from? And this is important. This is important to understand. Believers only. We should receive counsel from believers only. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. When you receive counsel, matters of life. Now, if somebody's going to tell you where the best place is to get your car fixed, I don't think that there is a first book of tune-ups in the Bible. But you do need to understand who the person that you're talking to, what is their heart? You know, and from that, even from that, we think, okay, you know, counsel tells me that I need to be discerning about the person that's in front of me. You know, is that somebody that's ungodly that's trying to pull me off in a bad direction or give me bad advice? You know, fixing your roof, fixing your basement, whatever the case may be, you need to deal with people who are moral, and you need to be understanding of how to determine how that is. You know, are they willing to cut corners? Are they willing to do things, you know, just for you? You know, and all of a sudden you feel like, hey, I'm getting a deal. Well, you know what? That could be illegal. It could be wrong. It could be that they're cutting corners the same way that they cut corners with everything else, and so you're going to get what you pay for. So when it comes to those things, certainly we can take counsel from those who don't know the Lord, but the question is, how much can you trust them? I would not say that you can only do business with Christians. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you have to make sure that when you receive counsel, that you receive counsel from believers only. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So who do we receive counsel from? The Lord Himself, from believers only. Thirdly, believers who are filled with goodness and knowledge. So not only believers, but qualified believers. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That word admonish means to place in the mind. It means to place in the mind, which is more confronting than consoling. The tendency now is for somebody to pour out their heart in the counseling session and say, well, what do you think? And you say, well, I don't know, what do you think? And then you pour out your heart some more and say, what do you think? Well, it's not important what I think. What do you think? Well, sometimes it's important for us to say, well, what you just told me, it sounds a whole lot like sin. And what you need to do is repent. And he's placing it in the mind. It is much more confronting than it is consoling. And that's what Paul tells us here in Romans 15:14. It means that you're willing to give scripture that contradicts the direction and focus of somebody's life. You're willing to say, look, what you are telling me about your life does not line up with what I know about the nature of God according to His Word. And so I got to bring this to you. Whether that's because they've come to you, because they're in a tough spot, or because as you see their life and you recognize that they're headed for a shipwreck, and you say, you know, look, man, we need to get this righted, because it's just you're headed for disaster here. So there's a willingness to give scripture that contradicts the direction and focus of your life, remembering those three dangerous words. In my opinion, it's not what I'm talking about. In the Lord's knowledge, in the Lord's understanding, this is what needs to happen. Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning, again the word counsel or admonish, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the intent? Is for us to all to be perfected in the Lord? It's not so we can all figure out, you know, that somebody can arise or attain to my standard, but that, man, my heart is that you understand the goodness and the richness of God, and that you sit with Him. I want you to know and love Jesus as much as I do. And if I see in your life that you know and love Him more, I want to know Him and love Him as much as you do. That's what it's about. It's about coming into this perfection of Jesus Christ. And we all know we're not going to get there until we're seeing Him face to face, but by golly, let's get as close as we can. Colossians 3:16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, there's our word again, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again, as we, you know, it is totally appropriate to sit somebody down, you know, and sing with them, you know, or to, this particular song blesses me. This particular song really brings me into an understanding of who God is, or this particular song taught me something. That's what the worship should be doing as we come together on Sunday mornings, is encouraging one another and admonishing one another and teaching each other as we sing, not just lifting it up to the Lord, but also recognizing that there may be some conviction in what is being sung. If you go back and read the old hymns of the church, remember, if you look at some of those, man, there were doctrinal positions. It wasn't just a lifting of hands, which is perfectly, perfectly legitimate. But you know, I was just taught through that hymn about a conviction in my life. It admonished me, it counseled me. So it's not just about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus as we sing worship. It's about what He is trying to convey to us. That's exactly what Proverbs does. What Psalms do is it teaches, it admonishes, it encourages, it does all those things, and those were things that were set to music, and they're there for our understanding. And so it may be that that you hear a song that doesn't directly praise the Lord, but it is very, very, very scriptural, and what it does do is it brings you to an understanding that God wants you to be in. Because it's quoting Scripture. Because it's edifying you through Scripture. So that's how we admonish one another. We teach one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And grace is very, very important. We're going to talk about that quite a bit. So, the Lord Himself, believers only, believers who are filled with goodness and knowledge, best done by believers who have that gift. There are some that believe they've got the gift of criticism. That's not what we're talking about. There is a gift of counsel. Proverbs 12, 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts, there's our word again, counsel in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It is so important that we understand that, because spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. Spiritual gifts can definitely be counterfeited. So as we understand that possibly the Lord has given us the gift of counsel, and we recognize that people have a tendency to come to us because we are giving the Word of God, and it has meaning to it, and what we say really does have some weight to it, it may be that we have that gift of counseling. If so, if you have that gift, please use it. Please grow in it. Learn all you can about it. Because it's needed. It is so needed in the body of Christ. Counsel is so needed in the body of Christ. There are so many voices that are just pummeling us daily. And there needs to be a clear, clarion call. If you have that gift of exhortation, please use it and grow in it. And lastly, who should be giving us counsel? And I think probably the most important aspect of it, a believer who has a father's heart. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 15. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted, again, challenged and motivated, and comforted with sympathy and love, and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, for some of us, we never knew that father. And so that's a strange concept. But as soon as we came into the body of Christ, as we came into the family of Christ, we know that father. And we can continue to see that father again and again throughout his word. We continue to see that Father, as we trust in Him, as we trust in what His Word says, as we trust in what His Holy Spirit directs us to do, we understand, regardless of how good our own Father was or how horrible our own Father was, we understand the concept of Father. We can dismiss those things that have caused us to even think poorly of our own earthly fathers. Because we know, we have tasted, we have seen what a good father does. And as we have the mind of Christ, as we have the heart of God, and we can give counsel with the heart of one who desires the absolute best for you. That's what it's about. Somebody who is willing to stand in front of you as you're running towards the edge of the cliff to prevent you from doing what should not be done. But the same one who lovingly and caringly will point you in the direction where you need to go. A loving, caring father. Those who counsel need to have a father's heart with loving and simple wisdom. Somebody who wants just only the best for you. So, as you give counsel, do I have a father's heart? Or do I want that pound of flesh? Is this my opportunity to rant and rave against the evils of the world and against the evils of your life and try and fix 30 years of abuse and what you've done in a 5-minute red-faced yelling session? You need to repent! Or is it an opportunity to guide them, to direct them,
to bless them.
So why do we need counsel? Who should give counsel? And lastly, how should it be given? Six things on how to give counsel. Six things. And you guys should be able to at least predict the first one that I'm going to say. Always use the Bible. Psalm 119:24. Your testimonies are also are my delight and my counselors. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our counsel, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke. Her word again, exhort, counsel. With all long suffering and teaching. Oh man, I hate that part. You mean I got to tell you more than once? You mean I have to do it with patience? You mean I have to do this in a way that means that you may not get all of it the first time, and so I'm going to have to tell you again and again and again. I was Friday. I had an opportunity to through work to do a community project, and I was in one of those little people's gardens in over the Rhine. And it's a pretty cool little thing, actually. It's a city run thing, and everybody's got their little plots of land, and they can garden in their little plots of land. They can plant whatever they want as long as it's legal, and they come in and they provide the fertilizer and the plot itself, and they keep the weeds down and everything else. And that's what we were trying to do, was to do some of that on Friday, on a beautification effort. Well, I had a shovel in my hand and a pitchfork, and I was turning compost. And I learned more things about compost than I really cared to know. And then after that, I was shoveling manure. But one of the things that I found out about compost, which I found fascinating, is that, not compost, but soil in general, is that it's turned over pretty constantly, you know, as is the compost. It needs to be turned over, and then it needs to be, you know, turned over again and turned over again in order to keep it from, you know, to keep it germinating and doing what it's supposed to do. But soil is also, he said, you know, I've got, in order to get good, tasty and nutritious vegetables, you've got to prepare the soil for about 3 years. And what we did last year was we actually planted wheat only for the purpose of tilling it back into the ground. It wasn't for any food consumption. It was just to till it right back into the ground, to put those nutrients into the ground, which can't be done just through putting the wheat seed. It has to. It takes the entire plant. And then we're going to do it again this year. So what does that tell me? Well, it's not just, okay, well, there's a plot of ground, I'm going to put a seed in it and it's going to grow. No, I've got to prepare the soil. That means something. I used to think that just meant that I turn it over, ready to go. Oh, no. I've got to put stuff in there, plow it under. I've got to put some more stuff in there. I've got to plow it under. So as we're teaching each other, it's where it says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, that means that we're plowing things into people's lives. We're turning over the soil. We're planting additional things in, and we're turning it over again. That's why you come back here Sunday after Sunday. That's why we talk to each other. It's not because when we got saved, the Lord cracked our head open and poured it all in. It's a preparation. Why do we need the Father's heart then? Because it takes patience. It takes long suffering. It takes love. A willingness to over and over again tell you the same thing. The same thing. And that's not always bad. But it takes patience. It takes long suffering. Titus 1:9, it says, elders, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, there's a word again, and convict those who contradict. Titus 2:15, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Now, the other thing that I need to speak to regarding how it should be given, First of all, always use the Bible. Second thing that I want to bring to your attention, with respect for age and sexual differences. With respect for age and sexual differences. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. In Titus 2, 3 through 5, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So two things there. Number one, first of all, in 1 Timothy where it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. How often, remember what we talked about not receiving counsel from television? What do we see on television more than anything else? Dad's an idiot. The children have all the answers. And the children, they continue to counsel their father as if he knows nothing. Like all of a sudden, you know, think about this for a moment. When he was 16 through 18, he must have known everything, just like his kid does. And now all of a sudden, when he's 40, he forgot it all. And now all of a sudden, this guy's got all the answers. No. In the church, make sure that you counsel older men. Do not rebuke them, but you exhort them as a father. Younger men as brothers, it says. Older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. There has to be an appreciation for what it is that you're trying to do, because there again there is a position of trust there. So whenever you're giving any kind of counsel to somebody who's younger, it has to be with an understanding that your own heart is pure, that you're not trying to manipulate them in any way. And if you're talking to somebody older, you've got to do it with respect. You have to do it with respect. It's not, you don't talk to them the same way you would a younger person. And then older women likewise, that they may be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And again, I am not saying that this is it's an absolutely scripturally forbidden, not for a man to counsel a woman or for a woman to counsel a man, but it is not good wisdom. It does not make sense. Especially because there is such a tendency to take on inappropriate affection for people who are giving you counsel. If you meet somebody who is... I am so blessed to meet people who are so much wiser than I am. And I know how I feel towards those people. I have a great affection for people who speak into my life in such a way, especially people that I know directly who have given me counsel that has been godly counsel, and I followed it, and man, it's just, and I've tasted the sweetness of the Lord. And so I think back on those people and I go, that's marvelous. They are such great people. Well, you know what? I have a tendency to favor those people as well. If one of them called me up and said, hey, I need you to do this immediately, there would be no question. If that's the case, and I think that you guys are with me on that, if that's the case, if you're counseling man and woman, or woman and man, and that same thing were to occur, there's an unnatural, my apologies, not an unnatural, but an inappropriate affection that could be growing there. So that's why it is just not wise. It says women counsel younger women, men counsel younger men. It's not scripturally forbidden, but it is just something that needs, that I believe needs to occur, that Scripture encourages. Okay, so it also needs to be done with patience, not patience towards annoying circumstances, but patience towards people. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Or as somebody once said, you need to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Okay? 2 Timothy 4:2 again. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You got to be patient. You got to be patient. There has to be a time, certainly, when somebody doesn't is just consistently coming back with the same issue, and it may be that you have to get to a point where you say, look, I can only tell you once more. There is that sense of, you know, yes, we've been patient, and yes, I've told you these things, but you're not acting on the things that I've told you, and so we just need to move on, or we need to stop counseling until you do the one thing that I've told you to do, the one thing that needs to be done. And so it has to be done with patience, but there has to be certainly an end point where we say, okay, you know, you're just not receiving the thing that you're coming to me for. You're not receiving God's word in this, and there's nothing else I have to offer. And so there does come that time, but it has to be done with patience. It also has to be done with loving confrontation. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. And if anyone does not obey your word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. There you go. That he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What you're doing is wrong, and I need to bring you up on it. How else should we counsel? The best way that I've heard it put is, and I apologize if this sounds like a little bit of psycho babble, but so give me some, so be patient with me here. Give me some grace. With emotional identity. The best way to counsel is with emotional identity. And basically what that means is to be brokenhearted. You don't have to necessarily go through what they went through, but it certainly makes sense to be a bit brokenhearted about what it is that they're going through. To understand that the reason why this is important, regardless of whether you can understand why they have that kind of pain, understanding that their pain causes you grief. That keeps you from being dismissive. It keeps you from being cold. And I think that explains why there's so much counsel that's ineffective. Acts 20:31. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. You will counsel best when you have felt the burden and pain and have experienced the counsel you now give. It may not be exactly the same situation, but you understand the sweetness of the goodness of God. You understand the pain that you went through in a certain situation, and you can relate to that, the pain that somebody is having at the moment. And so you can say, you know, this I know, God is good. God is faithful. First Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So how should we counsel? We should counsel with the word. We should counsel with patience. We should counsel with loving confrontation, with emotional identity or brokenheartedness. We should also counsel people with the hope of the future. We're going to be with the Lord, guys. One of the things, and it sounded to me, it made perfect sense to others. I don't know, you may not have the same appreciation for it, but there was a time when I was unemployed, And the guy that was discipling me at the time said, okay, you're unemployed, right? Yep. Okay. And what does that mean? Well, I don't have any money to buy food. Okay. What does that mean? Well, eventually I'm going to run out of resources and I won't have any food left and I can't feed myself or my family. Okay. What does that mean? Well, we're going to get sick. Okay. And then you're going to die. And then, well, I'm going to be with the Lord. Okay. And the problem is what? Well, getting there is going to hurt a lot. But we always have to remember ultimately where we're going. And sometimes that is the only comfort that we can give. Okay, let's get past this. We need to get past this. We can get past this. And you know what? When we finish strong and we're going to be before the Lord, Paul says that these things are going to be minor compared to what we see before the Lord. Minor. That's not dismissive. I mean, because this is a guy that was in jail. This is a guy that was beaten. This is a guy that was stoned to death. And so when he says minor, you know, I'm thinking, I can't say that I've experienced anything remotely close to that. So if he can say that this is minor compared to what I'm going to see in the glory of God, then I think I can agree with him. And sometimes that is the only thing that we can hold on to is, you know what, this is really tough. And guys, I'm telling you, if the Lord tarries over the next, I would say 10 years, you're going to see times in this country that you would never think you would see here. They're going to get bad. $4 gas is just the start. And I'm not trying to be a fear monger. I'm trying to just give us understanding that all this stuff can fade away as we look in the face of God. And we have to remind ourselves occasionally that, you know what? I'm not even a citizen here. I'm a citizen of heaven. And that's how we have to counsel ourselves. And sometimes that's how we have to counsel each other. And we also have to do it, lastly, with gentleness. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And I appreciate your patience. We're running a bit long. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So make sure that the motive is to restore and not punishment. Punishment is for the Lord. Our motive is to restore. It is always to restore. If you ever need to fault on one side or the other, always fault on the side of grace. Always fault on the side of grace. With gentleness. Make sure that you're not trying to get revenge. Make sure that you're not trying to get revenge as you counsel. As a matter of fact, the antonym of meekness, the opposite, is revenge. We must do our counseling in meekness, in gentleness. And I think I would encourage myself in this, I would encourage you as well, to be careful not to judge somebody and make them feel bad. You judge the sin, certainly, and you discuss what it is that this sin is and how it grieves the Lord and how it affects our own life. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't be careful not to judge them. You know, the worst thing for somebody who knows that they've been stupid is to be called stupid. You know, the worst thing for somebody that recognizes that they are in sin is to say, oh man, you're in sin. Because you're not trying to make them feel bad, or you're not trying to say, okay, now how did you get yourself in this situation? You know, if you'd only done what I told you anyway. But to bring them to an understanding, not only of what their sin is, truly, and sometimes that requires some digging, but then bring them to an understanding of God's grace. Bring them to an understanding of restoration. Not so you can be morally superior, but so they can be in the presence of God and to recognize the same grace that you received over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, it's not a bad thing to let somebody know that you're open to the same sin. None of us are incapable of doing anything. Okay, so basically, let me conclude with this. It comes down to two things as we seek to have the mind of Christ. Two things. as we look at counsel? Number one, that we're looking to magnify the name of Christ with our lives. We're looking to magnify the name of Christ with our lives, following the very counsel that we espouse is divine. Whenever we receive the Word of God and we live the Word of God and people recognize, you know, that in our lives, then we're magnifying the Lord with our lives and we're being salt and light to the world. And that's what we're trying to do. It's not so we can be considered wise. It's just that, man, I love God so much and God has so much filled me with His Spirit and His Word that it's just overflow. You know? And it's not because I have it. It's because God gave it to me. And so I become that salt and light and I magnify Him. And secondly, it's to exhort each other with God's Word. So often, we allow the Word... let me put it this way. We need to allow the Word to be sharper than any two-edged sword, and not our tongue or our wit to be sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, we have this tendency to want to take the sword and just plunge it in and twist. Whereas what the Word does is it simply touches the wound and lets the infection run out. It's not our words, it's not our mouth that should be the judging instrument. It should be the Word of God. And so we need to exhort each other with God's Word and not allow our tongue or our wit to be that sharp two-edged sword. Because it is that sword that discerns between bone and marrow, between spirit and soul. It's that Word that allows it to be the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. It is not us. We cannot, as Jesus did, cannot judge the thoughts and intents of the hearts of the people in front of us. The only thing that we can do is kind of compare the fruit to Scripture and counsel from there. So let's have the worship team come up. Lord, we thank You for Your counsel. God, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that as this washes over us this week, that our heart would be toward magnifying You, toward restoration of our brothers and sisters. That God, and in all that we do, that our greatest desire is that we know You, Lord, and we know You crucified. And that those before us know You and know You crucified for their sakes and for ours. Lord God, that we might be faithful men and women whose only desire is to see people come to know You and to love You and to praise You. Lord God, that we might fill the ranks of heaven with those who recognize Your goodness because we dare to live our lives established by grace and guided by Your Word and Your Spirit. We thank You, Jesus. We ask for Your blessing upon us this week. Amen.
I just want to invite you to stand with us. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are Your tabernacle, and glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, You are holy, holy. The universe declares Your majesty. You are holy, holy. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, and I will celebrate the light. And when I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by name. God of wonders beyond all galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. You're the Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. And hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. 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 Let's sing God of Wonders. And God of Wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. And God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Precious Lord, precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. You are holy, holy. You're the Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. Amen, amen. Praise God. Go and please go have a wonderful Sunday. Be the light. Amen.